Scripture reading this morning comes from Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 23. Romans 1, 18 through 23. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things.
Tomorrow we will celebrate independence, as John has already made note. But today we celebrate an even greater independence, a freedom from sin, freedom from the effects of sin, freedom from the world and its powers, because we are God's people. And that is cause for even greater rejoicing, because we know where sin will lead us, but we're free from that. We are not shackled to that any longer. And praise be to God that he has given us that victory. We're so glad you're here with us today to celebrate that independence and to join us as we go to God and praise and worship, and telling him, in effect, Lord, we thank you. We thank you for all the good things that you have done, and we need you. We need you from this day forward in our lives. We can't take a step without you. But it's good to be together with you. We've got lots of visitors with us. A lot of our own number are on the road somewhere, but you're here, and we are glad you're with us. If you're visiting with us, I'd like to meet you if I haven't already. And I know others would as well, so stick around for a moment or two and let us get acquainted. And if we can help in any way, please let us know how we can help, because we would love to do that. And we'd love to see you again. If you're in our area, come and join us anytime you can. But we are glad you are here with us today, no doubt. I've seen people that are back from illnesses and people that we have been praying for. Sue Neely, for example, is here with us this morning. We've been sending up a lot of prayers for Sue, and just so thankful that she is able to be back with us again. And others that undoubtedly I ought to mention, but they don't come to my mind right now. But we're glad you're here with us today. Come back and join us again this evening at 6 o'clock if you're in the area. Worship with us, and let's again give God the glory for all that he has done for us. Now let's get our Bibles out. I hope you've got a Bible or an electronic device with a Bible on it. We encourage whatever you use as long as it's the Bible. And we're going to turn together to various passages. I urge you to turn with me. They will be on the screen. You'll see them before I begin reading them, and find them in your Bible and make sure that what I'm telling you really is the Word of God. Because that's what matters. What I say does not matter, but what God says matters entirely. So let's turn to the Word of God in just a moment. But let me begin by talking about something that is something we ought to be concerned with, and that is speed limits. Not a comfortable subject, I know, for some people, but speed limits. And It amazed me when I had when I Googled the idea of history of speed limits. I was amazed when I read when the first speed limit was posted. And if you want to throw out a number in your mind right now, when do you think that might have been? I would have guessed 1920, something like that. It was actually 1861, according to Wikipedia, and that was in Great Britain. I'm not sure why. But there was a speed limit posted of 10 miles per hour. And I guess back then, that felt like you were going to the moon or something. But to us today, I mean, can you imagine driving for any distance at all at 10 miles an hour? That would just be, you know, excruciating for most of us. But how glad we are that conditions have changed, that we now have automobiles that will take us faster than that, and that the laws have adjusted accordingly. That idea is the basis of an argument made on a website that I visited, which says that in the same way, people have changed over the years, over the centuries, and that's why morality needs to change. What we used to say was wrong, now we ought to look at it differently and say that it's right, because people change just the way cars do and just the way speed limits need to be changed, and therefore morality is a very fluid subject, according to this one site. Is that right? Is that the way that we ought to look at things? Because there's so many issues in our world today that center on the idea of morality. Morality, meaning the system of knowing what is right, what is wrong, what we ought to do, what we ought not to do. Where does it come from? Where should it come from? Should it be something that is all the time adapting and changing? Or is it something that is fixed and immovable? That's what we want to look at today. In the year 2016, we propose that we look each month, one time, at the idea of all things new. In Revelation 21, verse 5, Jesus said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Well, that would also mean the way we look at morality, the way we judge what is right or wrong. And do we keep on doing what we used to do? Do we keep on saying, "Well, I'll be the judge of that"? Or do we defer to whatever God tells us on this matter of right and wrong? So let's look together at this new standard of morality, because I want to be made new by Christ, and that means I need to check my basis, my standard of morality. First of all, let's talk about morality in general, and I'm going to refer to it as a sense of oughtness. A sense of oughtness. Now, I know that word oughtness is not a valid word. You'll not find it in the dictionary. But the idea is, what ought we to do? What ought we not to do? A sense of oughtness. You may have heard of the fellow Immanuel Kant, a philosopher from many years back. In his book, A Critique of Practical Wisdom, he said, "Two things fill the mind with ever new and increasing admiration and reverence," and right away our curiosity is piqued. He said, "These two things always fill me with awe. I'm just always moved when I think about them." And what are those two things? He said, and again I quote, "The starry heavens above me," and most of us have had that experience, looking up at a clear sky at night when we're not so close to the city lights. I mean, it's just spectacular. And then the second thing he mentions is the moral law within me. The moral law within me. And he was speaking of something that was already in him. And he said, when I think about that, it just boggles my mind. I am led to think reverently because I recognize there is this sense of oughtness that I have. He wasn't the only one. A fellow that you may be more familiar with, C.S. Lewis, a writer of many books. He's now deceased, of course. But he also was moved by this idea. In fact, he was an atheist at one point in his life. And then he got to thinking about these things, and especially the idea, he says, of that moral oughtness, that sense that there are things that are right and wrong. Where did that come from? He wondered. And the more he thought about it, the more he realized that people are different than animals. It must mean that there is someone who put it within us. And it ultimately led him to the conclusion that there is a God, the God that we read about in the Bible. And we're very indebted to C.S. Lewis for a lot of the things that he wrote. But let's look in the Bible. Let's find out this idea about the sense of oughtness. Go with me to Genesis chapter 20 and verse 9. Genesis chapter 20 and verse 9. Here we're looking at Abraham and Sarah, and they are in this process of moving around, which they did most of their lives after God called them. And here they are coming into an area, they're strangers. And Abraham looks at Sarah, who is a very beautiful woman, and he is afraid for his life. He thinks, well, these people, they see us, they know that we are strangers. What would keep them from killing me so that they might have Sarah as their wife? And so he told Sarah, tell them you're my sister, which kind of in a roundabout way was right, but it was not the full truth. And so the king, Abimelech, took Sarah. He said, this is a beautiful woman. I want her. And so he took her into his castle, his palace. And that night, God appeared to him and said, you are a dead man. Abimelech, you're a dead man because you've got another man's wife. And Abimelech said, I didn't know that. And God said, you're right. Well, the next day, when Abimelech brings Sarah to Abraham, here's what he says in Genesis 20 and verse 9. Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, what have you done to us? How have I sinned against you that you have brought on me and my kingdom a great sin? You have done to me things that ought not to be done. Did you catch that last phrase? You have done to me things that ought not to be done. That sense of oughtness, that sense that there are things that are right, there are things that are wrong. You have done something that was wrong. Where did he get that? He is a Gentile. He is not one that God has communicated with prior to the night before, as far as we know. Where did he get that idea that there are things that are right and things that are wrong? Well, the answer could be found in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27, actually. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27, yeah, right at the very beginning of the Bible, we're told why people are different than animals. I mean, we share a lot of similarities, right? We depend on air if we are land-dwelling creatures. We have to eat. You know, we reproduce. There's a lot of ways in which we're just like animals, but there's a lot of ways we're not. And it's explained by this in Genesis 1, verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. That was not said of any other creature created prior to that verse. Only of man is it said, God created them in his image. Male and female alike. We are created in the image of God. Is that the explanation? Because God certainly has standards of right and wrong, no doubt about that. That's the explanation. We are made in the image of God. But let's understand, this sense of oughtness doesn't always work the way it should. You see an example of that in Acts chapter 26 and verse 9. Acts chapter 26 and verse 9. Here is Paul. Paul, but he's talking about the time in his life before he became a Christian. And he says this in Acts chapter 26 and verse 9, I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things in opposing the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Did you catch that? Paul said, before I became a Christian, I felt certain that I ought to do things that were in opposition to Jesus. And we would agree, no, that's not right, Paul. And Christ told him that when he met him on the road to Damascus. This is not right. You are doing the wrong thing. And so sense of oughtness, just the fact that we have that sense, doesn't mean we're going to make the right choices, does it? And why is that? Why is it that some people, even though they have that ability to know there are right things and there are wrong things, why do some people not get it right? Let's go back to Romans chapter 1 that was read to us earlier. Romans chapter 1, and there Paul is going to talk about why some people don't get it right. Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 22. And there's a lot here in this passage we could spend time on. I'm just going to make a couple of quick points, though. He says in Romans 1, verses 21 and 22, although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. Notice that. They didn't honor God. And what would that mean? It would mean that I defer to him. I listen to him. I let him tell me what is good, what is bad. That would be honoring God. Although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking. Their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. And then jump on down to verse 28. Since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, they weren't even saying, oh yeah, there is, no, they're now in denial. They are in denial. They're saying, we don't even know God. There isn't a God. We don't answer to anybody. Since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. That sense of oughtness. Oh, they understood. There are things that are right. There are things that are wrong. But we will now define those things. We will set the standard from now on because we don't accept God anymore. That's the wrong turn. That's where it all starts going downhill. When we turn away from God and do not let him tell us what is right and what is wrong. Now, most people in the world, even those who are atheists, even those who are hedonists, we might call them, most people will say, yeah, we do have a sense of morality, and there do need to be rules. For example, they don't want anarchy to appear so that if somebody feels like killing you, that's okay. That's all right according to the society in which we live. Even they would say there need to be some rules. The difference is they say we will make those rules now. And that's why we have come to the point where the highest court in our land now tells us that what we once thought about marriage is no longer true. That has all changed. And that people that decide they are of a different gender than what they were born with, that's now okay. And that has all changed. You see, it's changing right in front of us. But it has been for as long as people have been on earth. It's not a new phenomenon. With that in mind, let me show you briefly why we need to turn to the authority, to the true authority for our morality. And of course, you know, I'm talking about God, the God of the Bible. We need to turn to that. Now, let me begin with an image that ought to make it very clear. If you go out and start your car to go to the restaurant or go home this afternoon and it begins sputtering and it's really hard to drive, something's wrong and you don't know what it is, so where do you go? In theory, the answer to that would be, well, you take it to the dealer because they have been trained by the manufacturer. And I realize that doesn't always apply, that doesn't always work. But in theory, they're the ones who have been taught by the manufacturer. And why is that important? Because that manufacturer designed that car. They're the one that put it together. They know better than most people how it should work. We take it to the manufacturer by means of the dealer. Well, if our lives are sputtering, if we're running into difficulties and deciding what is right, what is wrong, that sense of oughtness, where do we go? God created them in his image, we were told. Male and female, he created them. Doesn't it make sense that if that is true, we ought to turn back to God for our standard of morality? What authority can we trust? In Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 23, he makes a statement that is very clear. Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23, and this is evident. I mean, we don't have to look long to know that what he's saying is right. Jeremiah 10, 23, I know, O Lord, that the way of man is not in himself, that it is not in man who walks to direct his steps. Now, I think I know the right way, but I don't sometimes. Sometimes I do. But sometimes I don't. I need help. And that's what Jeremiah is saying. I know I cannot direct my own steps. And so Jeremiah is simply pointing out, sometimes what we think is right is actually wrong. Now, we could look, for example, in recent history at Nazi Germany. I mean, there was a nation, generally, they had all been brainwashed. They had all been convinced this is the right way to proceed. There are certain people in our culture that need to be exterminated. We need to get rid of them. And thus, the Holocaust. Now, today we would say that was preposterous. That was awful. And yet there were people that genuinely believed that was right. And so Jeremiah is correct when he says, I know, O Lord, that the way of man is not in himself. Because what you think is good, I think is bad, and vice versa. Who's going to set the standard? In Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 1, Moses, speaking to the people of Israel, about to enter into their promised land, said, here is the way to go. Not just which direction, you know, geophysically, here is the way to go. And listen to what he says. Excuse me, in Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 1, Moses summoned all Israel and said to them, hear, O Israel, the statutes and the rules that I speak to you, that I speak in your hearing today, and you shall learn them and be careful to do them. You shall learn them and be careful to do them. Now, these were laws and statutes that God had given to Moses to pass on to the people of Israel. And so what he's saying, in effect, is listen to the word of God and learn them and be careful to do them. And that's what we call morality. Because these were the guidelines. This was the standard that God wanted them to follow. And Moses said, this is what we've got to do. We've got to learn them. And then go to chapter 6, Deuteronomy chapter 6, and look at verse 24. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 24. And you ask, well, why should we listen to God? I mean, really, why listen to anybody? Because he says this, the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always. You see, that's what guided God. God's the one that made us. God has spoken in an effort to lead us in the right direction. And therefore, it is for our good. And if I believe that, if I know that's what the Word says, God is doing this for my good, I may not like what he says. It may go against what I think is right or best, but this is for my good. And therefore, in faith, I say I'm going to follow that. I'm going to do what the Lord has said. And the idea is, again, given to us in Isaiah chapter 1. Turn and look at Isaiah 1 with me, a very familiar passage in verse 18. But look at what leads up to that. Isaiah 1, beginning in verse 16, where God begins by pointing out, you have sinned. You have made the wrong choice on numerous occasions, and therefore you have sinned. So wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes, cease to do evil. And then, verse 17, learn to do good. Learn to do good, seek justice, correct oppression, bring justice to the fatherless, plead the widow's cause, and all of that simply means come back to the standard. Come back to what I gave you in the beginning and learn those things. Did you notice that again in verse 17? Learn to do good. Because after all, somebody in this world is telling us what we believe is right or wrong. We got those ideas from somewhere. Was it from television? Was it from the internet? Or was it from the Word of God? God made us. God is looking out for our good always. That's why we learn to do good. And then in verse 18, God said, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. The heart of God is so obvious there. God could have struck them dead at that moment and been fully justified in doing it. but he would rather forgive them. He would rather set them on the right path. And so he says, come, let's reason together. And that idea, that morality is a reasonable idea when you go to the Word of God, that's foreign to a lot of people. They think, well, you're just telling me that because that's how you remain in power. No, no. We're urging everyone to come back to the Bible because it is reasonable. It helps us to live the best possible life. It helps us to do what we were meant to do. And as God says, come, let us reason together, and the result will be forgiveness and a full and abundant life. Let me take you to another passage, this time in the New Testament, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And let's just quickly read verses 1 through 8, because here again, Paul is talking about what's right, what's wrong, what we were meant to do in the sight of God. He says this, 1 Thessalonians 4, beginning in verse 1. Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you have received from us how you ought to walk, isn't that what morality is? Learning how to walk in the right way. As you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. Don't ever give up. Don't ever relax your efforts, because the world will step in quickly and try to fill that vacuum. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God. And that's why they are practicing that immorality. They don't know God. They have not learned his ways. That no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Why should we take seriously the morality the Bible teaches? Because this is God's word. This is God speaking. Oh, I know you're hearing my voice right now when I read those words, but these are the words God gave in Scripture. And thus, if we disregard that, if we say, that's old-fashioned, that's so out of date, we're disregarding God. And that's a risky thing. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11, 2 Peter 3, verse 11, Peter had just talked about the coming of the Lord and all that would transpire when he comes again. The earth will be destroyed and all will be brought into judgment, including you and me. And then he says this in 2 Peter 3, verse 11, since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought, there's that word again, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness? That's why we should think carefully about our standard of morality. Because one day we will stand before God and we will give an answer why we lived the way we did. What sort of persons ought you to be in view of the fact that you will be judged by God one day? We've talked several minutes now about morality. It's interesting that only one time in Scripture does the word moral appear. Now, immorality, that appears a number of times, depending on your translation, but the word moral, in the English Standard Version at least, only appears one time, and that's in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33, listen to what Paul says, a very familiar proverb. Paul said, do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. You may have a note in your Bible that says that Paul was quoting somebody when he said those words, and they appear in quotation marks in many of the more recent translations, at least. In fact, it is believed that Paul was quoting from a Greek playwright, Menander. Very popular at the time, very famous, not a religious man that we know about, but he made this statement, "Bad company ruins good morals." Now, that's interesting, isn't it? That here is a Greek playwright who we don't know that he had any knowledge of the true God, and yet he knows there is such a thing as morals, and he knows they can be ruined. That's the message we need to understand. Because even though we may all agree, yeah, there are some things that are right, there are some things that are wrong, if it's just up to you and me to determine what those things are, we may come back to Nazi Germany. We may again be led to something very terrible. But by turning to God for His standard of moral authority, we know we are doing what is right because He made us. He knows what is best for us, and He has declared His intention that all the things He has given us in His Word are for our good always. There's good reason to stay with the Bible and to let it shape our values. And today, if you're not a child of God, we urge you to become one. That's simple. If you've heard the gospel enough to know, yes, I do believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I'm willing to turn away from sin, repenting of it. I'll confess Jesus before anybody, beginning here today, and I want to have my sins washed away by obeying the command to be baptized into Christ. Then we hope you will come for that purpose, because God longs to cleanse you of your sins. And if you've done those things and yet you've been following the wrong path, have allowed the world to tell you what's right and wrong, repent. And if you need to come and confess those things publicly because others know about them, then let's do that today. And let's pray together that God will forgive you. Whatever your need, if we can help, come while we stand and sing.